Let us look again into the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This is Faith Seminar, and so we teach on the subject of faith. Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is. So for some time we taught on what faith is. We certainly did not exhaust the subject. We merely covered a few of the main points. Then in the 6th verse of this same opening, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Or as one translation reads, "Without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith it's impossible to please him. In other words, God demands that we have faith. Well, if he demands that we have faith when it's impossible for us to have faith, because you cannot and I cannot believe beyond actual knowledge, then we have a right to challenge his justice. He would be unjust. But he not only in his holy word tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him, but he tells us how to get faith. Romans 10:17 said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So you see, if God places in my hands, and thank God he has given us the written word of God, if God places in my hands the means whereby faith can be produced, then the responsibility rests with me, not with God, whether or not I have faith. And so thank God for his word. This word of God is called the word of faith. Scriptural faith is based upon evidence set forth in the word. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing the theories of men. Faith is based upon facts, the facts of God's word. I wrote on the fly leaf of my Bible 51 years ago on the bed of sickness, in red ink, "The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No use going any further, looking any further." Thank God for the word of God. Now, how does faith come for salvation? Well, we've covered that, given scriptural reference and illustration. How does faith come for the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Same way it comes for salvation, by hearing what the word of God said. You know, all I'd heard all my life was salvation, and thank God for salvation. Thank God for the new birth. That's of first and foremost importance. But, the thought never occurred to me to doubt that the Lord would save me when I came to him. "Him that cometh unto me," he said in his word, that's a fact, "I would in no wise cast him out." So I knew he wouldn't turn me away. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a fact. Hallelujah. I remember a friend of mine who was an associate pastor of a church here in the state of Oklahoma a number of years ago. Now later on, he was pastor of a church here, and I was holding him a meeting here in the state of Oklahoma. And so he told me this incident. When I was teaching and preaching in his church when he was pastor. I'd been there before he came, and I'd gone back for meetings, and he hadn't heard this particular emphasis on faith, and he began to get a hold of it. And he said one day, as we were eating, he said, "Let me tell you a little story, you know, on myself. I used to be associate pastor of such and such a church. We supported a home missionary, a missionary to the Navajo Indians on the Navajo Reservation, you know, in Arizona. And so we made up, you know, clothing, good clothing, not just junk, food stuff and so on to carry out there to the missionary and to the Indians." And he said, "You know, I had a trailer full of pull behind my car." And then my wife and I went out to also preach a week at the mission. And so we not only had the trailer full, we had the trunk full. We had the, you know, the back seat full. And so we got out there to Arizona. And I began to preach and teach. Well, he said there was a great big Indian. Oh, he was a big fella. Actually, all of them's not that large, but he was exceptionally large, just like a giant almost. And he was a great witness for God. And so he said, the missionary said, "He's won more souls than all the rest of the group put together. And he's especially good, or has done much, you know, in winning alcoholics, because he was an alcoholic himself when he got born again. Now, before he was born again, he'd go on a rampage. He'd get drunk. That's the only time he'd ever come to church. His wife now had come to church and had gotten saved. But he's not. And the only time he had ever come was when he was drinking. And then the missionary said we were all just shaken, because he'd get mad and go on a rampage and break up the pews, come up and get the pulpit and just rip it apart. And the reservation police couldn't handle him. They'd call the sheriff out of Flagstaff, and they'd send three carloads of deputies out there to corral that one man. It took that many to do it. So the missionary said one Sunday night, I looked back there, and there he was, and I thought, oh, my Lord. And these folks, you know, had been brought up on the reservation, many of them, most of them. Nowadays, this happened many years ago. In fact, 30 years ago. And many of the younger ones, you know, of education and so on. But these, very little education. So said you had to be very simple in preaching to them. Just take a simple text and speak to them almost like you were preaching to children. And so the missionary said, I took a text there, the very one I quoted you, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call, and just spoke for about 10 or 15 minutes on calling on the name of the Lord, made it as simple as I could, and gave the altar call. And this big old drunk Indian got up and started down the aisle, and the missionary, it happened to be a lady missionary, said, I just knew he's coming to break up the furniture again. But instead of that, he fell over the altar and said, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" And everybody's so astounded that he even came that nobody moved. And the time he had hollered Jesus three times, everybody realized, well, that's that fellow that's so bad, that's in the altar. Let's get down there and help him get saved. So they made a rush down there to the altar to help. And about that time, he got up. And they said, "But get back down here." "No," he said, "I'm saved." "No, no." See, they knew how mean he'd been. You see, and it's amazing how much people, you know, get their own thinking in mixed with it. They said, "No, you need to get back down there and pray some more." They knew it'd take a lot of praying for him. "You need to get back down here and repent some more." "No, no, no," he said, "I'm saved." Said the preacher, "Just preach, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Said, "Didn't you hear me? I called on him three times. I'm saved." "No," they said, "get back down here and pray." Well, he said, "You get down there and pray if you want to. I'm saved." And the missionary said, "You know what? I come to find out I didn't even believe my own preaching." And this preacher said to me, I said, "Well, I'm in the same boat." That woke me up. I began to see something. You see, that's a fact of God's word. Whosoever shall call, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this missionary said, I was just sure that poor fellow, bless his heart, never got a thing. He wasn't down there just long enough to holler Jesus three times. He didn't get anything. He ought to have prayed through, and he didn't get anything. I'm sure that he didn't, but he turned out to be the best and the greatest Christian they had. You see, he just simply believed the facts. He didn't get any theory mixed in with it. I heard one preacher said he had to pray 3 days and nights before he could get God the notion of saving him. No, thank God you don't have to get God in the notion of saving you. He's already in the notion of saving you. Well, what about faith for healing? Well, we talked about how faith comes for healing, just like it does for salvation, by hearing the word of God. We know God initiates some things on his own. You know, the same thing's true over in the realm of salvation. Did you ever stop to think about it? You read the 9th chapter of Acts. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings against the church, letters in his possession, giving him the authority to put in jail and in bonds and in chains them that are in that way. And as he approached the city of Damascus, suddenly there shined a light around about him, brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard a voice from heaven speaking to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecutest. What do you have me to do? And he told him. Now, you see, that doesn't happen very often. Do you know if anything? Did you see a light and hear a voice and you was born again? No. Do you know anybody else that did? Doesn't happen. But God can do it if he wants to. Most people get saved just like the Bible teaches. See, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Amen? But you see, things like this will happen every once in a while. I tell the story sometime. It's a true story. The only time it ever happened in my ministry in 50 years. I was preaching in February of 1952 over in Oklahoma City, in the old Capitol Hill Tabernacle. Now, we weren't holding a meeting for them. We just used their building and put on our own meeting. And several churches cooperated. And so one night, just as I was given the altar call, and some folks had come, I'd have folks to come down to the front and stand here to be saved, backsliders to come back home, church members don't know whether they're saved or not, sinners that know they're unsaved, and get them to go to the prayer room, people pray with them, and then I'd form a prayer line and lay hands on people to be healed and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, some had come to stand here to be saved. The singers were singing an invitation number, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And suddenly, swinging doors, like those doors yonder, you see, just swung open. Actually, you see, in that old tabernacle, there was five sections of seats across there, and swinging doors swung open. And a young man stepped in and just looked wild-like, you know, he hadn't been in the service. And he looked around a little bit, and they were singing. I'm standing here, you know, waiting for them to finish singing and finish the altar call. Some are standing here. And so he walked right down the aisle, and he stood there with the rest of them. Hadn't been in the service, hadn't heard one word. Just come right in then. Looked like, you know, he'd seen a ghost or something. And so as he stood there, and I'm standing on the platform, he motioned to me. And he stepped up here, and I stepped down. He said, sir, sir. He said, I was walking down the street two blocks away from here. See, it was February, and it was cloudy, overcast. And he said, suddenly, I thought the clouds had parted, and a full moon was showing. A ball of fire was in the heavens. And it came right down and hung right up above my head. Said, like, scared me to death. And he said, then that ball of fire started moving. And said, it moved down, and I followed it. I'm going to see where it's going. And it went down this block and turned this corner, and I followed it. And he said, it came in this building. None of us saw it. Came in this building, and I came in right behind it. You know, and he looked like, you know, oh, I can't describe how he looked. Just, he looked frightened. He looked, you know, and he said, and they were singing, just as I am, without one plea. He said, I followed in this building. It disappeared when I got in here. He began to weep. He said, I need to get saved. I want to get saved. I said, you come to the right place. Glory to God. Now, if God wanted to do that, he could. He didn't have to ask me whether he could or not. He didn't have to get the church together and have them form a committee and wait on him to see if he could do such a thing. I mean, he's God. Hallelujah. Let God be God. Praise God. Now, that's the only person, though, that ever got saved in 50 years of my preaching that way. So you see, that's the exception, not the rule. So God does move in special ways even to get people saved. Same thing's true in healing. God initiates healings on his own. God moves especially, and you'll find it more so in certain areas where the gospel hasn't been preached or very little light's there, that there'll be more miracles and signs and wonders happen there, you see, to get their attention. Let them know that Jesus Christ is still alive. Hallelujah. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Praise God. But you see, and God does move that way. The problem is that some folks think that's the only way he moves, but it isn't. Amen. You see, God honors faith. And again, we notice that Jesus said to certain individuals, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go thy way," he said to others, "and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you." They received not by manifestation of God's power, but by their faith. In the Acts of the Apostles, we pointed this out, and I want to reemphasize it. The 14th chapter of Acts, the Bible said concerning the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, that they preached in Lystra, and in the 7th verse it said, "And there they preached the gospel." And in the 8th verse it said, "There at Lystra they sat by a man that was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked." And the 9th verse said, "The same, the man, the cripple man, the lame man, heard Paul speak, who Paul steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." Now, you see, the man wasn't healed. Some people said, "Well, yeah, Paul was an apostle, though. And apostles had that kind of power." Paul didn't heal the man. The man wasn't healed because Paul was an apostle. The man was healed because he had faith. The Bible plainly said, read the latter part of the 9th verse, he had faith to be healed. Now, where did he get faith to be healed? From what he heard. He said, "The same heard Paul speak." What did he hear? "And there they preached the gospel." So then Paul must have not only preached that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, he must have also preached that himself took our infirmities and by our sicknesses, and that man believed it. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Faith, if you'll accept God's word, you see, if you'll accept it as a fact, it'll cause faith to spring up into your heart and you'll receive. Oh yes, I've talked to people, you see, in the same healing line. And here was one person, you know, they said, "Well, you know, what'd you come for?" I asked them. In smaller lines, you know, you can have time to deal with them individual. Larger crowds, you just don't have that kind of time. And so, I came to be healed. "Are you a Christian?" "Well, yeah, remember right here, the same full gospel church. Baptized Holy Ghost, speak the other tongue." I've had things like this to happen, not just once, but thousands of times. When you go through the many years, you see, I'm adding them all up together. And many, many times. "Well, will you be healed now as I lay my hands on you and pray?" "Well, I sure hope so." "Well, you won't be then, because you don't receive from God by hoping, it's by faith." "Well, I'm not going to say I'm going to receive when I don't know whether I am or not." And again, thousands of times I've used the illustration. I'd get my Bible and say, you know, I had a different Bible in a different leather case than this one. I wore those out. But I said, "Now what if I was to say, you had said, well, I wished I had a Bible like that in a leather case for it." And I said, "Well, all right, here, I'm just going to give this one to you. It's a gift. What would you have to do to receive it?" "Well, just reach out and take it." "Well," I said, "you see, healing is a gift. And all you have to do is with the hand of faith." See, you can't reach out and take healing with the physical hand like you could the Bible. But you know that healing belongs to you. You know healing belongs to you. Because the word of God said so. Now here's a full gospel person. Like I said, didn't just have that happen once, many, many times. Here's a full gospel church person going to full gospel church all the time. And I said, "Healing belongs to you." And they said, "Does it?" "Yeah," I said, "it sure does." "Well, I thought maybe, you know, that if it was God's will that to heal me, that when you laid hands on me, I'd be healed. And if it wasn't his will, I wouldn't be." I said, "I can't pray for you because you wouldn't be healed. And then you'd go off just not the will of God." "Well, how am I going to find out then?" See? Whether it's God's will or not. I said, "Find out what the Bible said."
Amen.
Now, many a time I've said to people. Now, I'm not saying it's so. See, I knew it was so, but I saw they didn't know it was so. But I'm saying, what if the Bible said that Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses? Would it be his will to heal you? Certainly, they said. Well, I just reached and got my Bible and opened it to Matthew 8:17. Said, would you mind reading that, please? And they read that it might be fulfilled. That's what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I've had it happen many times. They just closed the Bible up, handed to him, said, lay your hand on me, I'll be healed right now. What changed them? What put faith into them? How'd they get faith? The fact of God's word. Praise God. Well, I said to him, every single time I'd always say to him, well, wait a minute. That's one verse, but we want to be scriptural. The Bible said, the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, there's one. And you notice he quoted Isaiah, Matthew 8:17. Now he quoted Isaiah, said Isaiah, said himself. All right, let's go back and read the 53rd chapter. So I turned and had them to read it. And the fourth verse and the fifth verse. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses. You know, the Hebrews said sickness and disease. The King James translation said our griefs and sorrows. But the Hebrews said sickness and disease. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Then I had him to read 1 Peter 2:24. Done that many a time. Said, always work for everybody, everybody that accepts it. Haven't you talked to people about being saved and told them Jesus already died for them and rose from the dead for them and the salvation belonged to them? Did it work for them? Every one of them that accepted it, see. Praise God. Amen. But I'd say this, the majority of times, I got those people healed right on the spot. But then some of them, even after reading all the scripture, read it themselves. Well, now I don't know. You know, I knew Brother so-and-so, he was a preacher. Fine man of God, and he's sick nearly all his life. Well, that doesn't do away with the word of God. I don't know how come he's sick. Bless his heart. Another lady said, well, yeah, but now my uncle, John. Now he was a preacher, fine man, and said he never did preach but about 20 years, and then he's sick about 30 years and finally died. Well, I said, what's that got to do with Matthew 8:17? Amen. I'm sure Uncle John was a fine man. I'm glad he was. I'm happy that he's up in heaven shouting with the angels and walking up and down the streets of gold. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But that's got nothing to do with this. Maybe he didn't know about that. Maybe he didn't know about that. Maybe he didn't know the word. I remember when, before we had the polio vaccine. And there's so much, in some area, just a polio epidemic. And I remember my own dear mother, bless her heart, was visiting us. I'd always take the family with me in the summertime. And Ken and Pat, you see, were just youngsters. Oh, I don't know, 8, 10 years old, something like that. And so we would be gone then all the summer, and then during school year, while they were home, my wife was with them, and I traveled alone. And so my mother's visiting us, and so we're sitting at the breakfast table, and she's asking me where I'm going this summer. I said, well, I'm going here, and we're going to hold a meeting here, then I'm going to another place. And when I mentioned this other place, she almost jumped out of a chair. Why, son, he said, you're not going to take your children there, are you? I said, oh, yeah, they're going with me all summer. Why, she said, I heard on the radio there's a polio epidemic on. I mean, I heard on the radio that they're even considering closing down all the places of amusement. Because there's a polio, so many getting a polio. And you're going to take your children to that? I said, well, certainly, Mama. I said, neither one of my children ever had polio. And the poor dear just jumped up out of the chair and grabbed her heart. Said, oh, that just makes me hurt here. What makes you talk like that? I said, the word of God. See, I've got to talk the same to Mama as I do you. Amen. I have to talk the same to everybody as I do you. For the word of God's the same. Amen. I said, well, now she said, now, son, said, you remember brother so-and-so, brother S, pastor, minister of the gospel? Yeah, I said, I knew him. Lived within two houses of my grandpa. Just one house between him and yeah. Well, now, he's a fine man of God, preacher, pastor. And one of his children died 9 years of age. I said, Mama, that don't have a thing in the world to do with the Bible. Maybe he didn't know what I know. I know he's a fine man of God. I know he loved God. I remember he came to visit me one time when I was sick after we moved. Because, see, I was bedfast 16 months, 17 months almost. And I was, we moved after I'd been bedfast about 9 months. We moved from 405 North College Street to 903 East Greenville Street, the city of McKinney, Texas. And Reverend S. lived just one house, you know, one house between us and his. And I was bedfast there then for 8 months, you see. So he came over and visited one time. And he talked about the weather and told a few jokes and left. So I'm just nearly sure he didn't know about this. For if he had known about it, he'd have probably told me. But he didn't tell me one thing that helped me. He thought those jokes would cheer me up. Something funny, you know. Wasn't bad jokes, you know, just funny. Amen. Never even prayed. Well, did you ask him to pray? No, I didn't ask him to pray. After hearing him talk, I sure didn't want to have him to pray. Yet Mama used him for an illustration that it must not be God's will because he's a fine Christian man. And he was. And pastor, he wasn't pastor right at that time, but he had. And his child died at about 9 years, one of them, at about 9 years of age. So that must not be so. I said, Mama, that don't have a thing it'll do with the Bible. The word of God is true. The 91st Psalm said, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. And I vaccinated both of my kids with the 91st Psalm when they were born. Some people wait too late. Amen. I vaccinated them with the 91st Psalm when they was born. And so, well, maybe so, she said, maybe so. I said, don't maybe so about it, Mama. I know so. See, faith is built on facts. The facts of God's word. Now, this man that we referred to in that 14th chapter of Acts, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the Bible said. The same had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. Where did he get it? From what he heard. Why did he hear? The Bible said he heard the gospel. Then you see, people can be healed just because they heard the gospel. Faith will come. Glory to God. And you could go anybody. Wouldn't have to be called of God. Wouldn't have to be anointed of God. Of course, people are anointed to God to minister healing. They're gifts of the Spirit, manifestation of the Holy Ghost. But you wouldn't have to be called of God. Wouldn't have to be anointed of God. Wouldn't have to have anything except just know what the Bible said. You could take that same message to the sick and get them healed. Praise God. I met a Baptist doctor in California. In fact, he didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Got the baptism of the Holy Ghost during my meeting. But we went to eat with him. In fact, my wife and I went into their home to eat. This Baptist doctor said, well, I learned about divine healing from the Episcopalians. He didn't even know about the Pentecostals and what they believed in. But he learned from the Episcopalians about divine healing. And he only took people, you see, patients by appointment. And so he would skip after the meeting got started. Well, he'd skip that 10 o'clock hour and come from 10 to 11. I noticed he'd get up and leave at 11 every day. And so finally I found out who he was. But he said to me, he said, I always ask my patients. Now, there's a college in it. I teach the college Bible class. I have, anywhere from 400 to 600 college students in my Bible class every Sunday. The whole Sunday school in the Baptist church run about 4,000 in that town. And he had about 600, sometime more than that, in his class. And so he said, any patients that comes to my office, this Baptist doctor said, did he mount the Baptist Holy Ghost? He said, I have my Bible open right there on my desk. I have it open, he said, to Isaiah 53. And he said, I say to every patient, you know you could be healed by God and wouldn't have to have any of this medicine. No, I didn't know that. Well, he said, the first thing I do is find out whether they're saved or not. And he said, I average leading anywhere from 3 to 10 people to the Lord every single day in my office. That's pretty good, isn't it? He said, they'll say, well, I'm a member of the Baptist church. And I say to him, well, I am too. But that don't save you. Have you been born again? Well, no, I just joined the church when I was a little boy or a little girl. And I thought I'd say because in the church. No, he said, I was that way too. And I found out one day I wasn't born again. You need to be born again. And they said, well, how do you do that? He said, I get right down on my knees with them in the office, pray with them. And then he said, here somebody comes, you know. And I asked them if they've been born again. They don't, what are you talking about? Well, are you a Christian? Well, I belong to Presbyterian Church. Well, he said, I belong to Baptist Church, but that don't make you a Christian. Have you ever been born again? Well, if I have, I don't know it. And so he gets them saved, praise God. And then he said, here somebody comes from the Episcopal Church. And he said, some of them know they're born again, some of them don't, from different churches, you see. And those that don't, I get them born again. And then I tell them, now you can be healed, you know, can I? And I'll read to them, have them to read. And he said, I'll pray with people and lay hands on them there in my office, some every day nearly, and get some of them healed. But he said, what amazes me is even the full gospel people, all of them would rather spend their money, take shots, have their case diagnosed than to be healed. And I offer it even to the Pentecostals and the full gospel folks. I always offered to them to pray for them, get them healed with the power of God. He said, and he went on to tell me, he said, the greatest, now see, this isn't some wild-eyed Pentecostal talking, this is a Baptist doctor talking. He said, I've had one fellow raised from the dead. Boy, I'll tell you, I'd like to have a doctor like that. Amen, wouldn't you? He said, a fellow, friend of mine here in town, I mean, said he's the same, goes to the same church I do, the Baptist church, a certain Baptist church. And he said, I know he's born again because I questioned him closely, prayed with him. Know he's we had many good times of prayer together. I diagnosed the case. I knew that he was just in a serious condition. But I sent him to a larger city. I phoned a friend of mine who's a heart specialist. This man is more of a general practitioner, you see. And so I sent him to the specialist. I called the specialist because I knew the man. He's my brother in the Lord. He's not able to pay. And so I don't even charge him. And he said, I called the specialist though and told him, said, Fred, I'm sending so-and-so down there. Now I want you to give him, you know, and I want you to send me what you think about it. I just want to be sure I'm doing everything going to be done and I'm going to pay for it. I mean, he's a friend of mine, close personal friend. And he said, of course, his doctor friend wouldn't charge him. He said, oh, no, I'll do it. And he sent me all the record back, called me long distance and said to him, you're doing the only thing that can be done for him. The medication you've got him on, the diet you've got him on, so on is the only thing. And he said, I'll tell you the truth about it. The heart specialist said he'll not live another 6 months. Well, he said, that's my diagnosis. I just wanted to be sure. Well, the doctor said to me, he said, ordinarily now, I don't make house calls. You know, doctors don't nowadays. Of course, this was several years ago. But he said, one day, in my office, the phone rang and his wife called and said he's dying. Well, he said, I just simply said to my nurse, I'm going. I rushed out the back of the office, jumped in my car and went over there. And he said, Brother Hagin, this Baptist doctor said, I pronounced too many people dead. I could not detect a heartbeat about him. I could not detect a pulse. I would have pronounced him dead. I pronounced many people dead. But he said, he's only 56 years old. I just laid my hand on his chest and said, Dear Lord, this is my brother and he's your child. And he's just not old enough to die. He's only 56 years old. And he's not old enough to die. Now, Lord, just let his spirit come back in the name of Jesus. And said he's lying there with his eyes set, looked like glass marbles, and his mouth open. Said suddenly, and started breathing. And he said, I checked him over and couldn't find anything wrong with his heart. I sent him right back to the same heart specialist. I wanted to get a confirmation. I sent him that heart specialist. And he said, that heart specialist phoned me. When he began to examine, said, I've never seen anything like it in my life. That fellow's got a brand new heart. Not a thing well wrong with it. Hallelujah. Well, thank God. Thank God for a doctor like that. Praise God. I mean, he get them coming and going. Either way. Like he said, if I have to diagnose your case and prescribe medicine, I'll have to charge you. Because that's the way I make my living. But if I pray for you and God heals you, it won't cost you anything. Well, go ahead and diagnose the case. Amen. Well, he learned the facts of God's word. I said he learned the facts of God's word. Thank God for the word of God. The same, the crippled man, the lame man, heard Paul, who Paul speak. And he got faith from what he heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, what about faith for finances? Comes the same way. You see, the trouble with a lot of people is they try to pray about these different things without going to the word and find out what the word says about it. You remember John 15:7, where Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. My words abide in you. But you know, I had faith for healing. We had faith for healing for our children. But we always struggle individually, financially. And every church I pastored, we struggle financially. Now, as I look back now, you see, I turned my face away in shame that I was so stupid. You know, and we'd finally make it through some way or another. I mean, just kick and claw and bawl and squall and fast and pray. And look like you're not going to make it. Just look like you're never going to make it. I mean, both individually, family-wise, and also church-wise. But we'd get through, you know. God, not because of it, but in spite of it, had mercy on us and helped us. Mercy on our stupidity and ignorance, see? So I left the last church. I began to see some things before I left my church and began to change some. But I left my last church and went out on the field and was out there a solid year in field ministry. Left in February, you see, of 49, January of 1950 is the 12th month. And I wore my car out, sold it for junk, sold it to the junkyard. Got enough out of it to pay the interest up on notes I owed in several different places. Buy the kids a few clothes. And they were not adequately clothed. We were not adequate. The children were not adequately fed. We was living in a 3-room apartment. And when I came in off the field, Ken had to sleep on a rollaway bed in the kitchen. And so I went to the Lord about it. I got a hold of that scripture that said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Well, I don't think living in a 3-room apartment is eating the good of the land. Amen. Amen. And so I went to the Lord about it. And I had it all down on paper. The church, the last church I pastored, you see, paid me $1,200 more than my gross income. Plus furnished the parsonage. Plus furnished utilities. Plus, I think, brought in at least half what we ate. Plus sent us all to conventions we needed to go to. They paid the expenses. Plus always buying something for you. A new suit for me. A new dress for my wife or something. But you see here, you've got $1,200 less, and you paid all your house rent and all your utilities out of that and all your traveling expenses out of that and all the conventions you need to attend out of that and haven't bought any clothes. That's the reason I bought them a few, you see. Haven't bought in there and worn out. And there you're out there afoot on the field. And I kept saying, Lord, you said right here in your word, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And I'm sure not eating the good of the land. My children are not adequately clothed. My children are not adequately fed. We're not adequately housed. And I began to pray and fast. Not a total fast, but eat maybe one meal a day. And about the third day, while I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and said, well, now you keep quoting that scripture to me. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The reason you're not eating the good of the land is because you don't qualify. You know, that's the reason most folks are not. Because they don't qualify. He said, you know, he said, how did he speak to you? Some thundering voice out from heaven like thunder? No. Some audible voice like somebody standing behind you talking? No, I have had him speak to me like that. That still small voice right down in here in my spirit, just like he talks to every Christian. We call it an inward voice sometimes. We call it an inner voice sometimes. We call it a still small voice sometimes. I started listening to it. He said, you see, that verse said, if you'll be willing and obedient, you keep talking about you obeyed me. I did, you know, that you did what I said to do, but you weren't willing to do it. Now, don't tell me it takes a long time. I know better. I got willing in 10 seconds. I mean, I just made a little adjustment right down in here on the inside of me. I mean, within 10 seconds. And I said, now I'm willing. I know I'm willing. You know I'm willing. And the devil knows I'm willing. Now I'm ready. I'm ready to eat the good of the land. Because you told me that's all I like, just being willing. I'm ready. I thought I'd just start eating the good of the land immediately. Just start falling on me like ripe cherries off of a tree. But you see, your faith's got something to do with it. And you can't believe beyond actual knowledge. He knew my thinking was wrong because I'd been brought up that way. Because see, I came up Southern Baptist. And then after I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke the other tongue, got the left foot of fellowship among the Baptists, came among the Pentecostals. And I thought the Baptists were the worst in the world about it. But then I got among the Pentecostals and found out they had them beat. If they prayed for their pastor, they prayed, "Lord, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor." Amen. And I came up on that kind of stuff, you see. And I thought, you know, I was taught it is a mark of holiness that you ought to live way down at the end of Barely Get Along Street, right next to Grumble Alley, and go through life with the sole of your shoes wore out, the seat of your britches wore out, and the top of your hat out, and drive an old car with the fenders a-flopping. And that was being holy and humble and honoring God. Dear Lord, where did we get that? Where in the world did we get that? And I'd heard the expression, and you know, we young preachers, you just pick up what others say. You be careful about what others say. It may not be right. And I'd heard others say, "I don't want any of this old world's goods." So I picked that up. "I don't want any of this old world's goods." And I didn't have any of this old world's goods either. As though there's something wrong with this old world's goods. Well, yeah, there is. No, there isn't. So the Lord said to me, "Go back to the book of beginnings." I knew he was talking about the book of Genesis. And it was Jesus talking to me. But you see, the Word of God tells us that God said, "Let us," plural, "us." The Son was with the Father and the Holy Ghost. "Let us," plural. God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness." The Word of God said in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same is in the beginning with God," and so on. "All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, He said, "I made the world and the fullness thereof." And you read in my Word where it says the world and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. It's not the devil, it's the Lord's. The cattle of 1,000 hills are the Lord's. And the silver and the gold is the Lord's. Well, He said, "I made the world and the fullness." Now, this came as revelation to me. I never heard anybody preach it. This is January 1950. "I made the world and the fullness thereof, the cattle of 1,000 hills, and all the silver and the gold. And I put it all there, and then I made my man Adam. And I said, 'Adam, I give you dominion over all the work of my hands.' He said to me, 'For whom do you think I made the cattle of 1,000 hills? For whom do you think I made the silver and the gold? For whom do you think I made the world and the fullness thereof? For the devil and his bunch, his crowd? No, for my man Adam. My man Adam, and I gave him dominion over it. But see, he committed high treason and sold out to the devil. And Adam was originally," and I never heard anybody say that till the Lord said it to me, "Adam was originally the God of this world." But it's in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it said Satan's the God of this world. Well, he wasn't the God of the world to begin with. How did he become the God of this world? Well, Adam committed high treason and sold out to him. He took Adam's place. Now the Lord said to me, "It's not me that's withholding from you, it's the devil. It's not me that's withholding from your little children, it's the devil, not me. And I'm not going to rain any money down from heaven." Because he said, "I don't have any American dollars up here. And if it did rain any $20 bills down, they'd be counterfeit, and I'm not a counterfeiter. You see, the money's down there where you need it. The silver and the gold's down here." Amen? Amen. Well, I said, "What am I going to do?" Well, he said, now your first problem is, another problem you have is at least, you don't practice what you preach. I mean, he'll get pretty tough with you sometimes. I mean, I grabbed my stomach. I mean, it hurt just like, did you ever have somebody just come up, you know, who wasn't expecting, just hit you right in the stomach with their fist? Just jab. Woo, it hurts. That's the way my stomach hurt. I grabbed my stomach and said, Lord, you've hit me a low blow. You've hit me below the belt. What do you mean you don't practice what you preach? Well, he said, you preach faith, but you don't practice faith. Well, I come to my defense. I told him how I'd always been healed through the years. My children had been healed. We raised both of them, you know, up to that time. They weren't, you know, grown then, but we raised them to be grown eventually. And all that cost us, medically speaking, is $37.50. Oh, he said, you practice faith on healing, all right, and salvation. But he said, faith works identically the same in every realm and in every sphere. Faith for finances works just like it does faith for healing, or faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or faith for salvation. I remember as a little kid, Ken, you know, he might get the stomachache. He's out playing, just a little fella, 3, 4, 5 years old. He'd run up, you know, and say, Daddy, my stomach hurt. Pray. I'd lay my hand on his stomach and pray, you know. He'd jump down, his stomach still hurt. Said, that's it, I got it. Run off, start playing again. See, because we knew about that, but we didn't know you could exercise your faith for finances over here. So we did without. Struggled through and barely made it. See? Your problem is you don't practice what you preach. Well, that is tough and to swallow, isn't it? You think sometimes I get rough on some of you folks. You ought to start listening to the Lord. Amen. Yes, sir. And so I said, I said, well, now, what am I going to do? You know, because actually I saw how dumb I was. He said, well, now first, don't ever pray about money anymore. That is the way that you have been. See, I ought to have enough sense. Well, that's one reason I see God. I did finally come to, you know, it took me a long time to catch on, you know. 16 years. Slow learner. It just don't work. Some folks live and die and don't ever find out until they get to heaven it didn't work. So, I said, what? He said, don't ever pray about money anymore. And that is not the way you have been praying. I said, what am I going to do then? He said, claim whatever you need. Claim it? I never heard anybody say that. When it come to money, claim it, yeah? Well, now I had a budget in those days of $150 a week. That's what it takes for me to get by. I mean to make it, keep the home going and me on the field. And I had it just cut right down. I never bought anything extra out there by myself. I never bought a cold drink. I never bought a milkshake. I never bought a block of chewing gum. I mean, I cut it right to the bone. And I lived that a long way so many years, it's hard for me to change. Now, listen. What do you do? And I had that trimmed down, you know, because $150 a week. I said, well, now that, he said, all right. You say, I claim $150 this week. And then you say, after you say, I claim $150 this week, you say, Satan, take your hand off my money. See, it's not God. See, it's not God. Can you get that? See, the money's here. Here's a little something before we finish it. Listen real closely. Did you ever notice this, and do you know why? Did you ever notice in any area of the Christian life, any area, I don't care what it is, any area of the Christian life, you'll always have more problems, more trouble, a harder time in the area of finances than you will anything else. Did you ever notice that? The devil will fight you harder here. Now why? Because he has more leverage there than he does anywhere else. Because the finances are where he is now God, the God of this world. That's where the money is. So, you say, I claim $150 this week. Then you say, Satan, take your hands off of my money. See what I've claimed? Take your hands off of. Then you say, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. And boy, that was a new one. Do what? Do you ever hear anybody say anything like that? Such a ridiculous thing. Go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. I said to him, Well, what do you mean by that? Go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. What does that mean? Well, he said, didn't you ever read in my word where it is written that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation? Amen. Yeah, I said, yeah, that there, you know, that's right there in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? I said, isn't it?
Amen.
But I said, I thought that said two, that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to. I had to open my Bible. I opened it. Hebrews 1, last verse. Talking about angels now. See the 13th verse. But which to which of the angels said at any time, set on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Are who not all in the ministry spirit? The angels he's talking about, see? Are they not all? How many of them?
All.
That's all the good ones. The bad ones, you know, are in chains under darkness against the judgment of that day they fell. You know. Ministering spirits, 14th verse, first chapter, Hebrews, you got your Bible open there? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to where? In heaven? No. Sent forth, where? Down here. To minister for. Not minister to, minister for. Them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's us, isn't it?
Amen.
Isn't that us, heirs of salvation? Isn't that us?
Amen.
Well, then the ministering spirits are sent to minister for us. Huh? Isn't that right?
Amen.
Not to us, for us. Well, I said, well, you know, that's new. I never heard anybody say anything like that. I mean, it just come absolutely come as a shock to me. What do you mean, minister for us? Not just minister to us, but for us, on our behalf. Well, the Lord used this kind of illustration. He said, you know, you go into the restaurant and sit down, and the waitress comes to wait on you to minister for you. Not just to you, but for you. You turn your order in, and they go get it. Woo! Can you see what he's saying? Turn your order in. Send the spirits out to get it. Hallelujah. Oh, there he is, got off on some far-fetched idea. Oh, no, no, this is solid facts.
Amen.
Said, you say, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. Well, I thought it's the Holy Ghost that's supposed to influence people. Well, yes, the Holy Ghost influences people. But here's what the Lord said to me. The devil, Satan himself, doesn't do all the work of the devil. He's just sort of the captain of the host. They're demons and evil spirits that do the work. And just like demons and evil spirits influence people. So angels who are good spirits will influence people. They'll have a leading inside them by the Holy Ghost to give, but then these angels are around them. They're sent forth, sent forth, sent forth, sent forth to minister for. That means do something for you. What are they going to do? I don't know. Now, this is purely me. Now, I've said you what to, up till now what the Lord said. This is purely me talking now. I just imagine that those angels that's been sent forth to minister for us have been standing around for years. Said, reckon dummy will ever wake up? We haven't told them anything to do. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
I know this is such a, you know, a controversial thing, and I'm trying to take my time, you know, and read a development, not just jump off on it, you know. So I remember I'll be honest with you, you know, when you don't know any better, God will put up with a little unbelief in you. You learn better, he won't. Now, see, you told me what to do. Now, you say, I claim $150 this week. Satan, take your hand off my money. Go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. Yeah, but now, Lord, I preached here last year in the same church. The only difference is there's two different people here this year than there was last year. They got two new ones that they didn't have last year, and they lost two old ones. They got the same crowd. I mean, same number, but two. Last year, they just made a pull for the money, you know, and they paid me $57.14 a week for a couple of weeks. $114.28 for 2 weeks. And I knew them well. They thought, man, we hung the moon when they gave me $57.14 a week. And I knew they thought that if they gave me $50 a week, isn't that wonderful? Well, look what we did. We paid the evangelist $50 a week. And if you suggested $75 a week to them, they'd said, oh, my, that's almost impossible. Well, maybe. But if you suggested $100 a week, oh, it would take God to do that. That's a sense. And if you suggested $150, they'd have said, well, God himself couldn't do that. And besides that, the pastor pleaded with the folks for 45 minutes. Who'll give five? Who'll give 10? To get me $57. Well, how come you go back to that place? I didn't have anywhere else to go. It takes time to build up. It takes at least 2 years to build up on the field, you see. And I got wife and kids at $57, you know. At least that'd beat nothing. It's about a third of what I needed, but it'd beat nothing. And that's the reason I'm behind and afoot now. I teach the students, see, but I won't teach them something that I don't practice myself. And they think, you know, if they're hitting it hard, and if they've been where I was and where I've been, they'd forget it. You've got it easy. Amen. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
You wouldn't last for a second, hardly, if you've been where I've been. So I was in my bedroom, the parsonage of praying, when I got the revelation, and I got up and went out to the church. And I never will forget it. I mean, I was, my knees were actually. I mean, actually, you know, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know for sure whether it'd work or not. I mean, this is new. I never heard anybody say anything like that. And yet I could see it. And I knew I had a certain amount of faith because I had scripture here. And I remember standing on that platform. The pulpit was here. And I was standing about here, you know, and I looked back there and see that little crowd about 70. Nobody's there now. But in my mind, I could see that little crowd about 70 people. That's the most you ever had, you know. And I said, I claim $150 this week. When I said that, I got pretty bold. And then I said, Satan, take your hand off of my money. And then I imagine I could see all them spirits there. And I said, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. Then I knew enough about faith that settled it. I've said it. No, he's saying it again. That's the end of it. So I just walked out of the church, went back to my room. We went to the service that night and I said to the pastor, Brother Pastor, I don't want you to make any pull for money for me. Now, I don't know. You know, do what you want to. But just pass the plate and say, this is Brother Hagin's office. Say as little about it as you can. Well, Brother Hagin, you know, it's our custom. I was there the year before. We haven't changed, no. Now, we take up an offering, you know, for the evangelist, guest speaker, Tuesday night, Friday night, and Sunday night. Other nights, expense offerings. And Sunday night, made a special effort. That's when the year before, the pastor took about 45 minutes trying to raise some money. Well, I said, you just pass the plate. Say as little about it as you can. Well, Brother Hagin, you won't get anything. You won't get a quarter. Well, I said, if I just get a quarter, I won't say a word. You won't hear me say one single word. I'll just go my way with a quarter. You just do what I tell you to do. Well, he said, these people are trained that way. They're trained to give in a pledge offering. They won't give any other way. I said, I don't care. You just say, this is Brother Hagin's offering, and pass the plate. Well, you won't get anything. I said, that's all right. Forget it. Just do it. Well, now, I just came by really for 1 week there to fill in. We got to going pretty good toward the end of the week. He said, can you stay longer? Well, no, I got to get down to Alabama for a meeting. Well, preach through Wednesday night anyway and then go on down there. Well, that's where they usually got. My wife would always say, you don't know when to say no or how to say no. And I was planning on staying home a few days. And so I agreed to it. When I agreed to stay then, I needed $200. So I went back and said, I claim $200. I only said it twice. See, first I said $150. Then I said, and didn't pray about it anymore because I said, don't pray about it. I just said it one time. I claimed $200. Satan, take your hand off my money. Go ministry spirits, cause the money to come. And they just passed the plate to that little bunch. And at the end of the 10 days, I had $240-some-odd and so much cents. And the pastor came and said, I don't understand it. This beats anything I've ever seen in my life. I doubt very seriously if Jesus here preaching, he'd got that much. Yeah, I mean, actually, true. He said, I don't know where in the world the money came from. We've never done anything like that. Never done anything like that. Never done anything like that. Well, I learned the secret. I remember several years later, 5 years later. 8 years later, excuse me, 8 years later. I was preaching at another church there in North Texas, and I really felt led to go. Pastor, you know, wanted me to come. Wasn't a large church, small church, but, you know, I went in where the Lord said go. And I never would tell the pastors. They'd ask me, what does it take for you to get by? I wouldn't tell them because I knew it'd scare them. I didn't want to get them in unbelief, see. They wouldn't want you to come because they couldn't afford you. And so I wouldn't tell them. Finally, this pastor just kept on. Every night, I stayed in the motel, but every night we'd have something to eat in the parsonage. And he kept on. Now, Brother Hagin, you know, we want to meet your budget. Now, what does it take to meet your budget? Finally, I said, well, now, I don't like to say because people think, you know, yeah, I have money. But I said, it takes $150 a week. Me just barely getting back. Oh, my God. My God, I wish. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. My God. I mean, he just fell over in a chair just like that. I mean, he just fell over just like that in a chair. Just a hump. Oh, my Lord, if I'd have known that. Why, I wouldn't even have had you to come. I said, why? Well, he said $90 is the most we ever paid anybody. And he mentioned some preacher's a big shot. I was a little shot. We paid him $90. And there's $150. Why, we could never pay that kind of money. Man, I never could raise that. I said, did I ask you to raise any money? No. I said, I don't want you to raise any money. You just pass the plate. Oh, my Lord. Well, we better just run 1 week. No. I said, you just do as I tell you. We've got a schedule too, so we'll just run two. And so we didn't have anything on Saturday. Friday night after church, I was close. I was 150 miles away from home or so. And I drove home. So I could spend Friday night home, be home Saturday, be home Sunday morning, go to church with the family. And then drive back Sunday afternoon, see. Well, when I got home and got in bed, my wife tells me about an emergency that has arisen. And we need extra money. Not just $150, we need another $150, $300 a week. The most they ever paid anybody was $90. So I went back. Sunday afternoon. But you see, I've already said it. No use saying it again, but now I have to change it. I have to change it to 300 instead of 150 is the only difference. I went back Sunday afternoon. Pastor did what I told him to do, just pass the plate. We are over at the parsonage to eat after service Sunday night. And he said, Brother Hagin, they made a record of it in their book. They didn't put it in the bank and give you a check. Here's all the money. I'm sorry, you know, there's not $150 there. There's only $125. But boy, that's good. I want you to know that's something. $90 the most we ever paid anybody. His wife said after, I watched you. I watched your face. Your expression never changed. Never fazed me a bit in the world. After he said, here's $125, I said to him, and we've all announced we're going on another week and did run 3 weeks. I needed $300 every week for the 3 weeks. And he said, I tell you, if I'd have known, I just wouldn't have had you to come. Because I said, don't bother about it. Now, you just pass the plate, and let me tell you something else that's arisen now. I went home, found out emergency arisen. I don't just need $150. I've got to have $300 for this past week, for this week, and for the next week after then. And that poor fellow grabbed his head. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, oh, Lord. Oh, Brother Hagin. I said, will you do what I tell you to do? Yeah. I said, well, don't you try to believe anything. Just stay neutral. You know, we need to learn some spiritual lessons. Things of the spirit are just as real as natural things are real. Did you ever try to push a car with the brakes on? Huh? Well, you see, if folks are in unbelief and hanging on to you, it's like trying to push a car with the brakes on. But if you can keep them in neutral, see, you've got to get it in neutral to get it started. Amen? So I said, you just stay in neutral. Will you do that? Don't you try to believe anything. Don't try to get anybody else to believe anything. For goodness sake, don't tell the board or the church members anything about it. Just stay neutral. I don't know whether I can or not. I said, do your best. Promise me. Well, I promise you I'll do it. Just stay neutral. Let me do the believing. Okay, okay, he said. But I'll tell you right now, you'll never have 300. I said, hush right now, hush. Stop right now. Don't you even think about it. Don't even talk about it. Well, I'll try. I said, you can't do it. If it comes up, don't say it. Yeah, but you'll never. I said, hush. Man, you got to pull all of them along. You're already pulling that 300 along. Then you go. So I finally got him in neutral. Make a long story short, I stayed 3 weeks. At the end of the 3 weeks, I had $1,100 and some odd dollars. Plus a fellow came up to him and said, the Lord laid it on my heart to buy you a new suit of clothes. I said, fine, I'll accept it. Glory to God. I would, back there at that time, especially, just deliberately, on my own, didn't have any leading from God whatsoever. Just deliberately, when I could have gone to a city church, could have gone to a large church in the city where they were running 800. You see, you got to realize 800 people in those days was big for a full gospel church. But I went off out in the country where they had 40 and 50 people and got the same amount of money as I did in the city. And said to the pastor, don't make any pull. I just simply said, I claim $150 this week. And out there in that little country church, I got $200 and some odd. Satan, take your hand off my money. Go ministering spirits and cause the money. Oh boy, I had the biggest time you've ever seen in your lifetime. We need to learn. I'm glad the Lord taught me. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Now, where other people are involved, you see. Now, this is me and my meeting and my finances. Well, now, will you believe with me for mine? Well, now then, your unbelief can nullify the effects of my faith. See, that's what happened with healing a lot of time. The other person's unbelief nullifies the effects of my faith. My faith will always work for me, but I can't always make it work for the other person. You do not have authority over human wills. That's where it comes a lot of time. People said, well, I'm praying for this one. Sometimes a husband has forsaken a wife. Well, are the Christians? Of course, if they'd been Christians, they wouldn't run off and left their life to the begin with. If they had been Christians, they backslid. And sometimes a fellow that's backslid is worse than a fellow that's never been saved. Because the Holy Ghost said through the Apostle Paul, a man that does not provide for his own household, he's writing to Christians, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. Now, like a lady came to me, you know. But then I want you to pray for him. Said, my husband's left me. And I just believe God. Now, you preach faith that he'll just come on back home. And our marriage will be restored. I said, well, now let me ask you a question here. Is your husband saved? No, he doesn't say. Now, he used to be. I mean, well, at least he made a profession. But he's always running around with other women, drinking, comes in and whips me. I said, you don't need him back. Let him go. Got no more business believing him back than you have believing that you'd land on Mars yesterday. The Bible said, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. The believer is not under bondage in such cases. Did you ever read that in there? Amen. 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 some cases. See, you can't just make some rules and principles that apply to every case. Every case almost has to stand on its own merits. Yeah, thank God, good Christian marriages, God wants them to succeed, and He'll put them back together if they'll listen to Him. But He Himself will not exercise authority over human wills. If He did, He'd make everybody get saved tonight. We'd all go into the millennium tomorrow and wind this thing up. Now, sure, you were praying for other people to cause the Spirit of God to move on them. But they have a will of their own. Are you listening to me? And if they will not to serve God, and they will not to do right, then all your faith in the world is not going to change them. Now, I've been over that road too. My sister, I only had one sister. She's going to be with the Lord now, her first husband. Now, he is a good fella. I talked to him. He'd actually been saved. Born, he knew, he's Baptist. He knew what the new birth was. Born again. He told me one time that when he was a youngster, a teenager, God called him to preach. And that's how come to backslide is that he wouldn't yield to it. He wouldn't. I wasn't willing to do it. So he backslid. Never did live for God anymore. We pastored a church not far away. He had a little suburban grocery store. You could go over there. Depression days. We could go in, you know. He'd just start pulling stuff off. He'd give the shirt off his back to you. He respected the things of God. Respected me because I'm a minister. And just give us groceries. Just do anything. Just good heart. Just do anything in the world for you. But he wouldn't live right. Run around with other women. Drink. Gamble his money away. He'd make more money accidentally than most people could on purpose. See him one day and he's got it. The next day he's lost it all, gambling or something else. Finally, he just left my sister with 5 children for one of these bad women. Nothing in the world but a prostitute. I was preaching away out in New Mexico. And the Lord spoke to me very definitely. I was praying around the altars of that church after midnight, praying for him because he'd gone and left her with those children. She had to go to work, try to make a living for 5 children. And so we postponed a meeting. My wife and I and children drove from West Texas there. And he had his own business, but he's a salesman and sold, you know. And so I traced him down, finally found him coming out of a place of business. And his nickname is Doc. And I said, Doc, I want to talk to you. He said, all right, Ken. So we stood in front of that place of business. I said, the Lord sent me down here. Now, I'm very careful about that. I very seldom will say the Lord told me to do anything. I'll just say I seem to feel led to do that. But when God absolutely speaks, I'll get as bold as a lion. And I knew beyond all shadow of a doubt. And I began to talk to him. When I began to talk, he began to weep. I don't mean a tear showed up in his eyes. I mean it looked like somebody turned a faucet on. I mean the tears were just dripping off of his face. And every time I opened my mouth, he jumped like I'd hit him with a whip. And I talked to him about giving his heart to God. And he said, I know you're right. I know you're right. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I said, the Lord sent me. In the nighttime, I was praying. I got up out of bed and went to the church. Went around the altar. Walking around up and down the aisles. God, such a burden for you. I believe it, he said. I believe every word of it. Every word you said is so. You're right. You're exactly right. I know you're right. With tears. But I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, I said, all right, Doc. I was an orphan boy. My daddy left when I was 6 years old. I know something about it. I know the misery. I know the strife. I know the hate. My oldest brother and I used to, we made a pact that when we got grown, we was going to kill him. And the only thing kept us from killing was me getting saved. I'll tell you the truth about the matter. I'd have flat done it. I know something about it. An orphan boy, kicked around from pillar to post, lived with this kin folks and that kin folks and spit on and cursed. I've been there. That's what makes my oldest brother like he is. He is big. I couldn't fight. I was afflicted. But they spit on him, he'd whip him. They cursed him, kin folks, and lie. And he'd get mad and whip him and leave. But I was afflicted, heart condition. I can't do anything. I had to take it. I've been spit on. I've been cursed. But I just kept my mouth shut and took it. and said, I'll get even. And the only thing in the world that kept me from getting even was getting saved, getting the love of God in me, and love those very people that cursed you. And love those very people that spit on you. And was able to help them bless God, know God, and find God, and see God. But I said, Doc, I came up that way. I know the hurt. There's those boys. There's your boys. I know how they feel without a daddy. Oh, my God, I began to cry. He cried. Every time I opened mouth, I said, if you can't be a Christian, fine. That's all right. Just at least be a man. Be a man. If you can't be a man, what are you? Nothing but a dog. He jumped like something. He said, you're right. I'm nothing in the world but a dog. I've been running around with a slut. I'm nothing but a dog. But I'm going to stay that way. I said, I've done my best, Doc. I did what God said do. I can't do any more. Well, he said, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. God didn't change his will. He won't change any man's will. He said, if any man will, let him come. If he will, let him come. Let him open the door of his heart, and I'll come in and sup with him. He turned away and left. Said to me with tears. I mean, he trembled all over. Just trembled while I talked to him. And then he said, Ken, I want you to know. I want you to know I appreciate you. I want you to know I believe in you. I want you to know I believe God sent you. I want you to know I believe God's talking to me. I want you to know I appreciate it. But I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do it. Just hollered out loud with tears and jumped in his car and left. And I got in my car and drove back to West Texas. Started up another meeting. I'm burdened for him. God, burdened for him. One morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm out there lying on the floor around the altar praying for him. Oh, God. And just like a voice, this time like an audible voice, said, get up out of the floor. And I got up and said, you know, almost scared. Thought somebody come in the church at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, what is it? He said, don't you ever pray for him again. Don't you ever call his name to me again. I said, oh, dear God, my God, oh, God. Don't pray for him. Don't call his name. Why? I said, he said, didn't you ever read my word? Where I said one time, I kept dealing with Ephraim. And I finally said, leave Ephraim alone. He's joined to his idols. Leave him alone. So you leave him alone. That's a sad day, my dear father, dear brother, sister, when the Father God said, leave him alone. I won't ever pray for him anymore. I tried to, but I couldn't. I never prayed for him anymore. You say, what happened to him? They tell me. Early age, oh, I don't know, 55, 56. They tell me he died cursing God. Why didn't you have faith? I did my best. I prayed. I sought God. But you see, if a man wills to do wrong, he can do wrong. If he wills to do right, he can do right. God will not violate the human will. And you can't either. You can't overrun somebody else's will. Amen. Well, let's stand. I didn't mean to preach this long, but I got to go in here. It's all so anyhow, isn't it? Amen. Let's thank God for his word. The word of God's true. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. Faith always works for me. My faith works. I am a believer. I am not a doubter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Bless his name. Well, praise him. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, 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 amen.